Well, good morning. I was thinking, last week was Bloomsday, and I was thinking, wow, when I came into church last week, I'm like, we're going to have a really small crowd this week because of Bloomsday, and it was a big crowd last week. So I'm not saying that that the congregation needs more exercise, but for some reason, they weren't at Bloomsday, and they were all here. Now it's Mother's Day, and we have a small crowd, but that's okay, because where two or more are gathered, God is with us. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. And I was thinking about my own mother this morning and this past week, and remembering what a blessing she was in my life. And the most important thing that my mom did for me growing up was instilling in me the importance of having faith in Jesus Christ for my life. Now, my mom didn't give me really a choice whether I was going to learn about God growing up, although I still had to choose for myself whether I was going to believe or not. My mom made sure, to the best of her abilities, that I would be raised up in the Lord. And I'm sorry, I forgot to dismiss the children. But my mom made sure that I was going to be raised up in the Lord. And I have a funny story to share about my mom before we get into the message today. Now, growing up in Chicago, it seemed like everyone followed at least two religions in Chicago. You either followed the Cubs religion or the White Sox religion. And the third religion that everyone seemed to follow was being Catholic. I don't know, for some reason there's a lot of Catholics in Chicago. And I guess you can say the Bears, if you were a Bears fan, which everyone was in Chicago, that was like the universalist religion in Chicago. And anyway, in middle school, myself and most of my friends had to go to CCD or Catholic catechism classes during the week, during on school nights. And we would have to sit in this very boring classroom while some Catholic nun taught us from the Bible and about the church. That was pretty much what all of us kids had to do in those days. Like most middle schoolers, who I was back then, I didn't really like going, and I argued with my mom all the time about going to Catholic catechism. But my mom was sort of a no-nonsense, strong Italian woman, and you could argue with her all you wanted, but you rarely won the argument with her. And I remember one time when I was in middle school, I was going to put my foot down with my mom and tell my mom that I refused to go to catechism class one night. As a matter of fact, I was going to tell her I wasn't going anymore. And when I told her, I quickly realized that she wasn't going to give in to my demands. So being sort of a bratty middle schooler, I ran up to my room and shut my door, and I was going to lay in my bed, and she was going to have to drag me out of there if she was going to make me go. Anyway, my mom came up to the room, and it surprised me. She had a very calm demeanor about her. I wasn't expecting that. And she asked me, "Mike, give me one good reason why you don't want to go to CCD or catechism class anymore, other than you think it's boring." And I thought to myself, well, this is my chance. I can give her one good reason. And she said, if I give her one good reason, I won't have to go anymore. So I sat up and I'm like, okay, I got to give her a good reason. So I was desperately trying to find that reason. And so I blurted out, "I don't want to be a Christian anymore." And my mom calmly asked me, "So you're an atheist?" Now I knew better. I knew my mom better than that. Because if I was to tell her I was an atheist, which I wasn't, by the way, I knew her too well. I knew if I told her I was an atheist that I'd be in the church even more. I think I was trying to be wise about this answer to her, and I said, "No, Mom, I'm not an atheist. I'm just not a Christian anymore. And I want to follow the Jewish religion instead." Now, I thought I was being smart, and I thought I had her. However, I tried to argue about it for a little bit. Didn't matter. My mom just gave me one of her famous Italian stare downs while pointing at the door, and she said, "Jesus was Jewish. Now get up and let's go." So I lost another argument. But now as an adult, I do appreciate what my mom did for me, making sure that I was brought up and taught about Jesus as a kid, making sure she always made sure that I was brought up in the Lord, teaching me about faith in Jesus Christ. Because when I needed the grace of God the most in my life as an adult, I came back to that, what I knew. I came back to that, and that's when I finally grasped true faith in Jesus Christ as a young adult. I remembered all that my mom had taught me about him and his grace. Even while she was being tough on me to teach me about obedience, she taught me about the grace of Jesus Christ, and I remembered that. And today we're starting a new 3-week sermon series called Amazing Grace. And I thought it was an appropriate time to talk about grace. I know the past few messages over the last few weeks have been tough ones for many of us. But God never discourages us. He never intends to discourage us. But he will challenge us through his word. Challenge us to live and walk in the life in the Holy Spirit. The life that he intended us to live, to be like Christ. Jesus promised every believer in him a full life of abundance, full of peace, full of joy. And I felt in my spirit last week that some may have walked away maybe feeling a little discouraged, thinking of all their struggles, wondering how they could ever overcome them so they can walk throughout this life in the abundance that Jesus intended them to walk. And I know the enemy of our souls is always trying to work within every believer as well, trying to discourage us, trying to tell the believer that they are not good enough for God, that they messed up too many times, that they keep tripping over the same sins over and over again, that God can never keep accepting a person like them. And even if you are a Christian that understands the amazing grace of God, you may be still struggling, wondering, how much longer will God put up with me and my struggles, shortfalls, and sin? Will I ever overcome them? And if I do, will it be too late? You know, I think these are real questions Christians ask themselves, especially when they know they are not measuring up to what Christ wants for their life. They are not bringing the glory that he wants us to bring through our lives. Last week, I also thought about unbelievers who may have been at church over the past few weeks. What were they thinking as they left the church building? I know the messages were challenging, as I said, but they were also full of hope. The messages were presented to give reasons for a person to follow the ways of Jesus because they are good. They are good for all of us. And they bring everlasting joy in the life of the person. But they also bring everlasting life. I also know the messages were focused around following and loving Jesus with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, so we can live in that peace, in that joy, and have that life full of abundance, everlasting life. But unbelievers don't have Christ in their life. They really have no reason to have a hope like a believer. That is why I had Pastor Kai share the gospel during her sermon. So what about the unbeliever? How can they measure up without having Christ? The answer is they can't. And the truth is, if you are a Christian, you can't either. You need Jesus Christ. You need his grace. And through his grace, you will measure up because of what he has done. And then you will be transformed into his image as you follow him and listen to him. The image that you were created to be, holy and pleasing to God. This is what we're going to talk about over these next 3 weeks. Today's topic is on what is so amazing about grace. Next week's topic is the power of grace in the life of a Christian. And then we'll finish it up in the third week talking about reaching others for Christ through grace. Each week I will make a point to share the good news of salvation through Christ alone. And if you know someone who's not in relationship with Jesus and is in desperate need of His grace, I would encourage you, again, to invite a friend to church over these next couple weeks. I would actually encourage you to do that every week, but especially during these next 2 weeks. So let's get started about grace. Every human being wants grace. Whether they are a believer or not, grace is what a person craves the most when the guilt of their sin, of doing something wrong, is exposed. But grace is not something people, grace is something that people in this world rarely receive from others when it is what they need the most. Instead, what they do receive in return from most of this world when they do something wrong is condemnation. And I'm not just talking about criminals who have broken our society laws and go to jail for it. In a civil society, we need laws, and we need justice when those laws are broken. But that criminal still needs grace, even while they face the consequences of jail for their sin. Sometimes, not just sometimes, all the time, what the criminal needs the most is from someone to show them that they are still loved, which comes through grace. This is why the Scriptures tell Christians to visit people in jail, to share Christ with them. These criminals are in most need of grace. It is through grace that the criminal can change. But it isn't just the hardened criminal who needs grace. Everyday people need it as well. But again, so few receive it from others. Instead, when a person does wrong and seeks forgiveness, they are usually getting condemned from people around them. This is a struggle. There's a struggle going on in this world, more and more each day. We think, even as Christians, that the struggle is with overcoming the sin that is destroying lives in this world. And that struggle, I admit, is real. We see it all around us. We've seen it in our families. We see it in our friends, and we see it in our world leaders, and we see it within ourselves. But I argue that the struggle within this fallen world is not the struggle to overcome sin. The struggle in this fallen world is the struggle for grace. Now, I realize I could be touching a nerve here with some of you who think that maybe by me saying that, I'm simply ignoring sin in people's lives. But I argue that this is the complete opposite of that. Grace is not the opposite of the law. The opposite of grace is simply the absence of grace. Grace acknowledges the full implication of sin and yet does not condemn. The minute a sinner thinks they deserve grace, they no longer deserve it. I want to repeat that. The minute a sinner thinks they deserve grace, they no longer deserve it. Saying one deserves grace is actually a contradiction of the word grace. Sinners don't deserve grace. They did nothing to deserve it. Grace cannot be earned, yet God provides grace anyway through Jesus Christ. When a sinner does receive grace and understands what it is, what it really means, it then should quicken their heart to change, to soften their heart, to change their behaviors, to turn to the one, Jesus Christ, who provided that grace to transform them from the inside out. So yes, people in this world need more grace. And again, grace does not ignore sin. God's law is clear on that. But even God's law is an extension of His grace. There is only one who can give that grace perfectly, Jesus Christ. Grace acknowledges again the full implication of sin and yet does not condemn, because Jesus was condemned in our place. And grace was provided in return for those who believe in Him. Even in the Old Testament, God's grace shined. We sometimes think that the Old Testament scriptures are all full of God's judgment. But we often miss God's grace throughout the Old Testament because we're too focused on times where God did bring judgment. God only brought judgment when his people continued to ignore his grace. That's when he brought judgment. Now, on the surface, when reading the Old Testament, it can seem like God had no grace until we get to the first chapter of the New Testament. But that is so far from true. Through careful study of the Old Testament, you will find that grace has been God's key characteristic from the very beginning. I'll prove it to you. Let's take the first four verses in the Bible from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It says, and these are pretty familiar verses, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was all over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness." Now we can read in these first four verses that and think that, well, that's pretty cool. God created the earth and separated the day from the night. Who would like to live in a world where it's nighttime all the time? But you see, if you're trying to read it from simply some sort of scientific perspective, you are missing the bigger point here. God was under no obligation to separate light from darkness because God is already light. In him there is no darkness. God separated the light from the darkness because the light would be good for us. We need light. We need sunshine. But something bigger here is going on in these verses that I think are even bigger than what we read on the surface. And if you still think that this is simply about the sun in the sky and the moon in the nighttime that brings light, then you're missing the main point. The point is, the light is a gift from God. Without the light of God, this world would be left in utter darkness. God's light shined through the darkness in Jesus Christ, who is our gift. A gift, grace, that was given to us from the very beginning of time. I hope you're understanding this and seeing God's grace. And if you're not, if you're still not fully understanding, let me try another way to prove this to you, another way. Turn with me to the New Testament book of John, chapter 1, starting in verse 1 through 5. Interesting, it's verse 1 through 5, just like Genesis 1 through 5. Pay attention to what the Apostle Paul is saying here concerning who he is talking about and the time frame that John places this person in. John says in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Now I hope you're getting the bigger picture here. John chapter 1, 1 through 5 follows exactly what Genesis 1 through 5, chapter 1 says. But John takes it a step further by telling us who that light is. You know, I can hear atheists argue with Christians a lot about this, all day, about how the book of Genesis is not scientific. You know, we got to understand, Genesis was not meant to be a science book. It was meant to show us who God is, that he created everything. And arguing with an atheist is taking away from the main point of what God is trying to show us in the very first chapter of the Bible, his grace. The point is, God created everything, and through his grace, he provided us light. Now, some people ask, if God knew that Adam and Eve would disobey him from the very beginning, then why did he create them? Or why wouldn't God just destroy them and when they did disobey them and start all over? The first answer to that question is because God loved Adam and Eve. But the most important part of that question and the answer to that question is because of God's amazing grace. You got to understand, when he said, "I came to give them light. I separated the light from the darkness. If you read the rest, couple of chapters after that, he did that before Adam and Eve were even created. He knew they would fall. So he gave them grace before they were even born or created. God provided a solution even before he created them. He gave them grace. He gave them the light, Jesus Christ. Now, I felt like I had to share a little bit of that theology with you to start off this series, because I know that there are some here today who think they are trapped in darkness, even Christians, that they are not good enough to be walking with Jesus, that they have sinned too much and can't overcome it, that is just who they are, and they will never find that light. That is a lie from the enemy. In John chapter 1, verse 6, the Apostle John says this, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." Jesus is the light, and he came for everyone. He came for you. He came for the people who say they are the alcoholic. He came for the drug addicts. He came for the adulterers. He came for the porn addicted. He came for the liars, the people with foul language. He came for the thieves, the homosexuals, the transsexuals, or whatever label the enemy has tried to put on your soul. Jesus came to tell you that's not who you are. That's not who you were created to be. Jesus came for everyone. He came to declare the truth that he is the light. And he wants to give it to all of you, to everyone. He is the Alpha, he is the Omega, he is the beginning, and he is the end. Through him all are saved from the darkness and death. He will remind you of who you are when you have faith in him. He will remind you of who you were truly created to be, created in God's image, not the image that Satan tries to tell you who you are. You can't earn this gift. You just need to believe it, believe in him, and accept the gift, the light. That's grace. Now, I want to speak to just Christians here for a moment. I think we have a small crowd, and from what I know, all of you, and I'm pretty sure all of you are Christians. I want to speak specifically to you. If you're finding yourself in a dark place right now, simply turn around and look at the light. It's always shining. It never fades. It's always there. That's Jesus. And if you're not a Christian, it applies to you as well. Ask Jesus to show you the way, and he will light up your path. He will forgive always. And he will have a relationship with you. I want to share a story from the scriptures that Jesus shared with his disciples concerning someone who walked away from the light and into darkness. Jesus told the story or parable to his disciples. It is a story that many of you are probably familiar with, the story of the prodigal son. It's found in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. I'm just going to read it, and then I'll expound on this a little bit. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and now is found. So they began to celebrate. Now, before I expound on these verses, I have to ask our Wesleyan people that have been Wesleyans for a while. I don't know if the Wesleyan church has got the potluck theology out of this, but that's what I think, that they took these verses. Yeah, that's why I think we have so many potlucks. Anyway, this parable is fairly straightforward. I'm not going to give you a whole lot of new insights into what Jesus said here, because it's straightforward, except for just one part that I want us all to focus on before we leave today. We know that this prodigal son squandered the wealth of his father that his father gave him by going off into darkness and into the wild living. We also know that this prodigal son was in a desperate place, even eating with pigs, but was humbled enough to get up and go back to his father asking for mercy. But I want to focus on one part here. This part is where the father sees his son walking towards him from the distance. Let me read that part and really pay attention to this scene that Jesus is describing here. It says, so he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. Did you notice where the prodigal son was compared to where his father was standing? It says he was a long way off. But his father saw him coming and was filled with compassion. That's grace. That's what Jesus is trying to tell, not just the unbeliever, but especially the Christian. You may be a far way off, but are you walking towards your Father? If you're struggling as a Christian right now and walked away from God in acts of disobedience and sin, the moment you turn around and take that first step back towards God, Jesus sees you and he has compassion for you. It doesn't matter how far away you still are from Jesus. He sees you. And he's holding out his hand in grace for you. And not just that, he's running towards you. And if you're not a Christian yet and have never known the Father and are wondering if these verses apply to you, let me tell you, they do. The light is for everyone. Jesus is the light for everyone. Like the prodigal son, you too need to get up, turn around, and take that first step in faith towards Jesus while asking him to forgive you. And tell him you want a relationship with him, and he'll come get you too. Now the last part of that verse, it says that his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And it says his father then ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. If you have turned around and taken that first step, either for the first time towards Jesus or as a Christian who's finding themselves in darkness right now, know this, you're not that far away. You don't have to exert yourself to get back into the arms of Jesus, because he's going to run to you to wrap his arms around you and kiss you. That's the amazing grace. God is full of it. Full of grace. You know, most people know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But I'm convinced that many sinners in this world who don't know Jesus reject this so often because we leave out verse 17. When Jesus said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." What is so amazing about grace? It's this. Despite the state of the world, despite the state that you may find yourself in, God the Father chose to save you anyway. Grace is not reserved for good people. Grace is the goodness of God. It is said that we will reap what we sow, and that is very true. When I was younger, my dad would warn me that the friends I chose to be around all the time would either influence me for good or for bad, depending on who I chose to be my closest friends. And I learned this lesson the hard way when I got caught up in some drugs as a teenager and was arrested. I shared part of that story with you before. Now, I couldn't blame my friends for what I did. I chose to do what I did. But that choice began well before I even tried drugs. It began because I refused to listen to my dad about my choices of my friends. My dad probably didn't realize it at the time, but he was teaching me a biblical principle that I didn't listen to from him. It comes from 1 Corinthians 15:33. It just says, "Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." I was deceived, and I paid a price for it. But I have to share this part with you as well. When I was sitting in jail that night, I had to call my parents to bail me out. And I was afraid, most of all, of my dad, of my father. I even told the police officer that my dad would never come get me. When I made that phone call, though, my mom rushed over to the police station, paid the bail to get me out. We didn't say too much as we walked to the parked car in the parking lot. I just saw tears in my mother's eyes. But when I got to the car, my dad was in the driver's seat. He didn't say too much to me either. To my surprise, I saw tears in his eyes, too. The next day, my dad walked into my room and said he was going to help me get my life back on track. Now, my dad was not a very emotional man. Up to that point in my life, I don't remember my dad ever crying. I don't even remember him ever saying he loved me. But that day in my room, after my dad said he was going to try to help me, as he walked out, he said, "I love you." That's grace. Still had to pay the consequences for what I did, but that was grace. And I know it's Mother's Day, and I could share tons of stories about how my mom gave me grace. And I don't know, maybe it's just how God made mothers, I don't know. But what I do know is when my father showed me grace, when I needed most from him, I grabbed hold of it from him. And I wouldn't let it go. My heart was stirred by my father, my earthly father that day, and I wanted to change. Now let me share something before we go that was sort of funny about this whole story. If people remember the 1980s, it was the era of high hair for girls and mullets for boys. And I know this is maybe a stereotype, but usually the guys that had the long hair mullets were usually the troublemakers, the partiers, the drinkers, the druggies. And that didn't apply to everybody. But for the most part, that was true. And I was one of those guys with the long mullet. That day that my dad said he loved me, I walked down into the kitchen and asked my mom to take me for a haircut. My mom's jaw dropped, and she ran and grabbed her purse and said, "Let's go." The next Monday, I walked into school with now my very short hair, and my so-called friends teased me about it. Do you believe that people got teased for not having a mullet? They did in those days. But I didn't care that they were teasing me. I really, at that point, I did not care. Because I knew it was just a small gesture to my dad to let him know that I respected him and wanted to do right for him. I didn't care what my so-called friends thought of me anymore. You see, Jesus is calling all sinners to the light through his grace. He says in Matthew 9:13, I have not come to call those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. For your Father in heaven loves you. He does not want to condemn you. He wants to show you how much he loved you. The scriptures say that hell has been reserved for Satan and his demons, not you. The Apostle Paul reiterates this love God has for you by saying to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Your Father in heaven has already given you his heart. He has given you his only begotten Son, who paid the price on an old rugged cross. That was the culmination of all his grace. And Jesus died for you, even while you were still a sinner. Now Jesus is asking for your heart. Will you give it to him? And if you have already done that and find yourself in darkness still, just turn to him. Just turn to him. He promises you that he will forgive. And he promises you always everlasting life, a life full of abundance, even here, full of joy that this world can never take away. I want to invite the worship team up. We're going to sing one last song. We're going to sing Amazing Grace. And then I'll close us out in prayer. That is struggling with whatever sins it may be. Whether you're a believer, if you're a believer, let's start there. If you're a believer, just pray to Jesus to forgive you. Call out to him, turn to the light. He's always there. And if you're not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, I ask that that is something that you want. Again, it's the same thing. Just turn to him. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to have that relationship. Ask him into your heart because he's already given you his. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I praise you for your amazing grace. It's who you are. We too often focus on a God that you're a God of justice, which we know you are a God of justice because you know that what sin does and what is doing to this world, to us. So yes, you are a God of justice, Lord, but at the same time, you are a God of grace. Your grace is what changes us. Your grace is always available to us at any moment that we ask for it. Because you, Jesus, paid the price. You were condemned, not us. You were condemned in our place. And for all who believe in you, you have offered and promised eternal life, life everlasting, a life full of abundance, Lord, and we praise you for that. We praise you for the grace and the love that you have for us, Lord. Will you help us remind us, Holy Spirit, of that? Even if we're tempted by the enemy, Lord, to turn back to the darkness, will you remind us of your grace? Because we know, Lord, I know through your grace, is what keeps us walking towards your light. Help us, Lord. Help us be a church that is full of grace for people that need you, that think they're just stuck. It's just who they are. The enemy has put labels on them to say, this is just who I am. Lord, that's not who we know. That's not who they are. They were created in your image. You have provided grace from the very beginning. You have given the light before any human ever even walked this earth. Help us, Lord, be that light to the community that desperately